Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Some weeks, God asks me to come up and afflict the comfortable. That's not one of these weeks. Some weeks, I comfort the afflicted. That's not one of these weeks. Some weeks, it's just about equipping the saints, and that's what today is. Today's going to be ultra practical, so just kind of sit back, take notes, and what I want to do is talk to you about how to talk when you talk to God. The title of my message today is When You Pray, How to Talk When You Talk with God. We have been in a series and a season about our communion or conversation and union with God, and I want to give you some keys today on how we talk to God our Father. It may not surprise anybody when I say I have three kids, and they're great kids, and you would expect the pastor's kids to be good kids, right? Well, no, that's not a fair expectation, but my kids are really good kids, but like your kids, they often have required direction and correction and the odd attitude adjustment. I had just one of those encounters this week, in fact. My 11-year-old son, Alex, it was on Tuesday morning, and we were getting ready to go to school. I drop him off at school, and then I come here to work. And I said to Alex, I yelled up to him, like, we're going to go, bud. I said, grab a jacket. It's 1 degree outside. It's really cold, so get your coat. Let's head out. I'm standing at the door, and I see my son walk around the corner, and he's got his backpack on and a hoodie. And I said, that's not a jacket. And his response to me was, I'm good. And I said, get your coat. And he looked back up at me, all 11 years old, all 4'8", and said, I'm good. I said, get your coat. And that little turd said, I'm good, Dad. To which I replied, you're not gonna be good if you say you're good to me one more time. And I'm gonna take every possession in your world, and you will be wearing burlap and ash for the rest of your life if you don't go get your coat right now. And he goes, fine. Right? Teenagers, man. He's coming into that stage, right? Having a teenager is having someone completely dependent on you who thinks you're an idiot. It's a crazy paradox. He turns his back on me, and I go, whoa, turn around. And I go, check your attitude, check your face. That is not how you talk to your father. That is not how you talk to your father. In fact, son, that is not how you talk to anyone. And I said, son, there is a lot riding on your response right now. You have struck out multiple times, so right now is a really good time to give me what I want. Go get your coat. He sits there, pause, thinks about it. Okay, Dad. And he goes and gets his coat. And crisis averted, lesson learned. But I got thinking about that line, that's not how you talk to me. Has anybody ever used that line with their kids? That is not how you talk to me. Or even in just a relationship, that I'm not going to respond when you talk to me that way. And I got thinking about that to kind of wrap around our conversation today is how should we talk when we talk to our father, not just our earthly dad, not just our relationships, but how do we talk to God the Father? This has been the topic of conversation in our church for some time now. We're in our third Sunday where we are directly focusing in on this conversation of prayer and the way that we keep company with God and the way that we converse with God and the conversation that we have with God, that we call that prayer. And for 3 weeks, this is our third week, we're into this, but actually, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but over the last 5 or 6 weeks, even as we've kind of progressed through John, there seems to be just this consistent invitation in the word that God has given to us right now. Even go back several weeks ago, I did a message on Peter and his restoration. I talked about how God's desire for us is to restore us so that we can be close to him. Pastor AJ did a message just a week after that about this idea about being in Christ and how it's about relating to him. And we've been in these weeks on prayer, again, all about how we have relationship with God. And I want to keep going in this mini series on prayer, but also kind of running along with John's gospel. And I want to look at John 15 at the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You catching the language here? "I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus, again, he's speaking to this idea of union with him and remaining in him. And then he cranks it up a notch in verse 7. He says this. He goes, "If you remain in me," here's the promise. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," which is talking about this conversation we're having, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, Jesus makes two massive promises here. One, he says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I do a whole talk on this idea of holiness and how holiness is unto remaining in him, and that as we remain in him, we bear fruit. How many of you know fruitfulness is not the outcome of our moral ingenuity and our moral vigor? Fruitfulness is the outcome of abiding in Jesus. He produces that fruit. So the work that we do is to remain in him. But Jesus also says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask me whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Now that is a massive statement, a massive set of promises, which bears the question that we should ask. What does he mean by ask? And what does it look like to remain in him? How do we have this ongoing relationship and conversation so that we remain in him and his words remain in us, that we bear much fruit? How does that look? How should we ask? How should we talk to God when we talk to God? We're going to answer that question. We're going to look directly at what Jesus says. If you have a Bible, jump over to Matthew chapter 6. There's just a few verses in Matthew chapter 6 that I want to look at. And Jesus is very clear and gets super practical for us to give us some handles on how to talk to God our Father. So we're going to look at that today. And again, this should be super practical. I have no delusion that today, you know, you're not going to rush the altar and do deep business with God. There's not going to be weeping and crying. Today, I want to give you some handles that I think can change your life over time. And that's what we're really after today. So let's look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 6, here's what you do when you pray. Here's how you talk to God. "When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Don't do that. For your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him." Now let's pause there for a minute. How many of you know sometimes before we know what we should do, we have to know what not to do? And Jesus starts out with telling us what not to do. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, we all know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be one thing, but they're actually something else. In Jesus' day, the word hypocrite actually meant actor. That was the word they used for thespians or actors. The people who would wear a mask and they would play a role, that's what a hypocrite was. And Jesus is using that terminology to apply it to how we live our lives. To be a hypocrite is to pretend to be something you're not. Now let's apply that to what Jesus is saying here in the text. He's saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. In other words, don't pretend. Don't put on a mask. Don't be pretentious. Don't pretend. Let me say it like this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Real prayer requires the real you. Everyone should take a deep sigh of relief. Not only do you not have to pretend to be someone or something you're not, God says, don't do that. Do not come to me fake. Do not come to me pretending. Come to me as the real you. We get to be and have to be authentic. Real prayer requires the real you. Can I get an amen? So here's the first handle I want to give you that I think that Jesus shows us in here. When you pray, first and foremost, it has to be authentic. It's got to be real. And the reason for that is this, that intimacy requires authenticity, doesn't it? That if you're going to be intimate with someone, you have to be real. This is what destroys so many relationships. How many of you have been in a relationship where you thought that person was one thing, and then on further investigation or over time, you realize that's not who they are. There's something completely different. And that doesn't draw you closer to them. That pushes you away. And God is saying, Jesus is saying here, don't come to me fake. Do not put on an air. Do not put on a role. Do not pretend for me. You have to be authentic. Because here's the reason. You might fool other people, but you will not fool God. God sees through the mask. He knows you better than you know yourself. So why are you pretending to be something you're not? Come to him as you really are. Jesus actually said, look, the pagans and the hypocrites, they are fake. And what they will do is they will pray and babble on so that other people hear them. And if you are praying and you are putting on a role and you are wearing a mask and you're using language for the benefit of others or for others to hear you or think that you're super spiritual, Jesus says, look, that's all the reward they're going to get. If you want to serve the opinions of man with your prayer, that's all you're going to get. But if you come to God authentically, your Father in heaven will engage you. This is an incredible, incredible thing. It really does poke some holes in some systems and some cultures that you'll find in Christian circles. Have you ever been around people who you'll talk to them and they are normal people and then you'll be in a prayer moment or a prayer gathering and they'll start praying and they talk different? It's like all of a sudden they are now like a southern preacher and they say, instead of saying Jesus, they say Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Like, who is that for? Or maybe depending on your background, maybe that's the Pentecostals. I'll pick on the Baptists. You'll dig into that King James English. We beseech thee, our heavenly Father, today. And we ask that you shine thine countenance on us, right? Like, who talks like that? And who told you you have to talk like that when you pray? I feel like God's in heaven saying, look, I speak every language except fake. I'm not doing it. If you want to talk to me like you talk. And it's this idea, like we just refuse fakeness. We have to be authentic. There's a couple ways this counterfeit sort of pretension can like creep into Christian circles. First, we can try to project an image out of manipulation. This is that idea of trying to impress people. Like I call it preforming, right? We're putting on a performance. We're using prayer to get the attention and the esteem of others. And Jesus says, don't do that. That's what the pagans do. They babble on. They use lofty words. God's seeing right through it. Be honest. Be real. I also have been in rooms where someone will start praying, and I call it preaching. Have you ever heard someone preach? They'll take the time to pray to like deliver a little mini 3-point sermon, and it leaves you wondering who this is for. Does God need an altar call? Like, who are you trying to tell this to? And it becomes very clear that they're talking to the room, not talking to God. And this is the stuff that Jesus is trying to torpedo. There cannot be pretense in our prayers. And can I just say, let me step outside of my notes for a minute. The Church of Jesus Christ should be the least pretentious group of people on the planet. We are people who believe that apart from God, we can do nothing. We believe that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We believe that if we can boast, we can only boast in the Lord. That nobody's got swagger, nobody's got reason to brag. It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. So why in the church can we fall into this hierarchical, like posturing, petitioning for the opinions of others? There's no place for that in the church. We have to be authentic. We have to be honest. We have to be real. And Jesus here himself is telling us this. Do not come to God fake. When you talk to him like you. Talk to him as the real you. There is no need and no room for pretense. So let me say it like this. Don't pray what you think others want to hear. It's not about others. And some of you are like, well, I don't pray out loud because I don't want the attention. You're just as bad as the people who are praying for the attention of others. You're still thinking about others and their opinion of you. You catch it? The problem is pride and self-focus. Get over yourself, get honest, and talk to God. That's what he's inviting us to. So we don't project an image out of manipulation. We're not trying to pray so that other people hear us a certain way. And we don't project an image out of obligation. In other words, don't pray what you think God wants to hear either. Don't come to God and try to get him off your back with your prayers. Don't come to him and... You know, how many of you have been married long enough to know in an intimate relationship, it always backfires if I do the right thing with the wrong motivation, right? Like if I do the thing that she knows I didn't actually want to do, but I do it and I do it to get some kind of kickback, it always undermines the relationship. And the same is true with how we pray. If you come to God and you're like, well, God, I thought you'd like it if I prayed. Right? Like, what reward is there to you? That's so we have to come to him authentic. Prayer is relationship, and a relationship is only as strong as it is authentic. It has to be real. So take a deep breath, and here's the best news. God really knows you, and he really likes you. He really loves you, and he invites you to come to him as you are. How you are that day. I think sometimes when I come to God, if I'm honest, I try to present to him the best version of myself. And there have been times if I sit there long enough, I feel like God's saying, you're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling me. Let's just deal with the real you. I want to talk to the real you. So Jesus tells us, come to him authentically. Come to him what? Authentically. 12 of you are paying attention. Come to him what? I'm going to give you another Hulk Hogan. Yes. I think that's a first. All right. Let's keep going. You got to help a brother out. This is instruction. All right. I'm giving you instruction today. And this isn't my favorite either, but this is helpful for you. All right. Matthew 6, he goes on. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I messed up the translation here. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. One of the things I want to highlight for you here is that Jesus is showing us that we have to be intentional in how we pray. That prayer requires intentionality. We actually have to have an intentional, systematic approach. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, he's assuming a couple things. One, he said, when you pray, not if you pray. Yes, thank you. You're with me now. I just had to do a couple of Hulk Hogan, pump the crowds, and there they are. All right. Yeah, he said, when you pray, not if. So his assumption is that you're a person who prays consistently. There's a systematic assumption to it. But there's also another assumption Jesus makes, and that is this, that you're going to pray a certain type of way. He actually gave us the tools and the system that we can actually pray. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. He gave us this systematic approach. So a couple thoughts on this systematic approach to prayer. First, again, it's a daily thing, so you have to schedule it. You need to make that appointment. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, well, you just got done telling me you got to be authentic. And if I don't feel like praying and I go pray anyway, isn't that kind of undermining it? No. There's a very big difference between doing something out of obligation and doing something out of commitment. And we pray because we're committed to him. We still pray when we don't feel like it. And one of the things I find helpful is to have that consistent appointment on my day-to-day that I have to honor and that I need to hold up. I need to hold up my end of the bargain, that God is there. We talked about it last week. Like, I see this as an appointment where God is waiting on me. And you have to schedule it. I know this to be true because I've been following Jesus long enough. If you don't plan to pray, you won't pray. until it's an utter emergency and it's a reaction. But if you plan and you prioritize it, you'll pray. And you know what I've found? If you pray more, you'll pray more. I know that sounds obvious, but think about this with me. The more you pray, it actually generates a passion to pray. It's similar. I don't know if you've got any little young kids in the room, so plug your ears. But it's similar to like intimacy in a marriage. It's similar to like sexual intimacy. Let's go there for a second. Can we go there? I did a sermon on marriage and sexuality like a couple of years ago, and I said how God gave married couples the gift of sex because it is something that isn't just reserved for the overflow of passion, although that's great when that happens. Can I get an amen? Amen. But also, it is to generate passion. And how many people have been married long enough to know that stuff's got to be prioritized? I had a guy come up to me after I did that sermon, actually. I said, you got to schedule that. You do it often, schedule it, do it as much as you can. It's good for you. I had a bunch of guys come up to me and say, thanks for that, pastor. But I had this one guy come up to me, and he goes, you schedule it? He's like a young adult. He's like, you schedule it? Doesn't sound very romantic. I go, buddy, that is the most romantic thing in the world. I said, because here's what happens. Your life gets busy. There's demands on your time, there's demands on your energy, and you and your wife can be pulled every single direction except together. You have to fight for that. But what happens is the more you fight and the more you do it, the more you'll do it. Yeah, thank you. It's true. It's a gift that generates passion. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm trying to help you understand what prayer is doing. The same way intimacy in a marriage, like the more you're intimate, the more you'll be intimate, the same thing happens in prayer. The more you do it, and the more that you pray, and the more you engage God, it produces a passion to do it more. It is a proactive act. It actually creates passion in and of itself. This is why you have to prioritize it. You have to schedule it. If you wait till you feel like it, it'll come to a point where you no longer do it because you didn't feel like it. A guy named Richard Foster wrote an incredible book called Celebration of Discipline. Brutal title. I'm going to just go read Celebration of Discipline this afternoon. I'm just going to get lost in a book, right? It's a tough title, but the book is incredible. And he talks about like the different spiritual disciplines of Christianity. And in his part on prayer, he says this: we must never wait until we feel like praying before we pray. Prayer is like any other work. We may not feel like working, but once we have been at it for a bit, we begin to feel like working. He's saying the exact same thing I was just saying. The more that we do it, it produces the passion to do it more. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Like when you pray, this is a daily thing. So here's some strategic ideas for you on being intentional in your prayer. Again, super practical for you. I want to just help us today. Intentionality means I'm going to have a time I pray. Now, I'll talk in a minute about being a person who prays all the time, but we should always have a time. Like, let me ask you this question. When do you pray? What time of the day do you pray? Have a time where you're like, this is the time that I set aside to pray. Now, some of you I know, maybe you're new Christians. Some of you are ultra busy people. I get it. You can find a time, even if it means time stacking. Like, some of you are like, hey, I got to be at Le Pro at 5:15 in the morning. Okay. Pray on the commute. Set a designated time where you're like, this is the time that I talk to God. Have a time. Along with that, it's helpful to have a place. Have a space that you go that, it's not that it has to be the same place over and over, although that helps a lot of people. I typically go to the same place every morning. But I have places that serve to me as triggers to pray. So if I'm walking my dog, if I see that golden tail flopping in front of me, it's a message that this is a time I should pray. So have some times and some places that you know this is a place I keep company with God. Have a place. And then with it, I think it's helpful to have a pattern. And this is what Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer. He's actually giving us a pattern, a way to systematically pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. He's covering all the bases. Are you catching it? And now he never gave that to be a limit. It's a launch pad into the conversation we're supposed to be having with God. But it is this beautiful pattern that helps us. Another pattern that I've found very helpful in my life is the ACTS pattern. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? ACTS, ACTS. And it's a way to kind of approach prayer when you're spending time with God. And it goes like this. First is the letter A, which means adoration. So I start my prayer in adoration. What does it mean to adore God? It means using your words to bless God, to say what you appreciate about him, to glorify him. Some of you are like, I don't know how to do that. Just say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Find words that glorify and value God and spend a few moments adoring Jesus. And then after that, and actually it's interesting, the Lord's Prayer does this, doesn't it? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. You're holy. You're good. So we pray our adoration. Then we move to C, which is confession. This is awesome. Isn't it awesome that Jesus taught us to pray honestly and to bring our sinfulness and our neediness to him? And so we come, and after we adored God and we praise God, take some time and say, God, forgive me of this. I dropped the ball here. Lord, I need an attitude adjustment. And we go through confession. The Bible says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive. And here's a really good piece of news. Jesus said, pray this prayer daily. And in it, he said, forgive us our trespasses. His assumption was we would pray that daily, which means we are supposed to get into a rhythm of confession before a holy God. And so we confess. Then where do we go? We go to T, thanksgiving. What does that mean? It means thanking God for the blessings that are in your life. Thanking him for where you're seeing his kindness in your life. And some of you, maybe if you're in a dark season and you don't feel like there's a lot to be thankful for, then thank him for salvation. Thank him for the heart that is beating in your chest. Thank him for the breath that you're breathing in. Find things to say thank you to God with. How many of you have learned, you've been following Jesus long enough to know, like thanksgiving is a superpower. It is a superpower, and nothing strengthens you in the Lord like learning to just practice thanksgiving. Sometimes when I'm feeling low and I don't know what to pray, I just start counting my blessings and start verbalizing, God, thank you for my home. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for the food in the fridge. Thank you for my beautiful wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for this dog. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this church that I get to serve. And you just start like throwing thanksgiving out. What happens is it fills you up. It fills you up, and the pleasure of God draws near. The thanksgiving actually enters you into the presence of God. Did you know that? It's not on my notes, but when you start practicing thanksgiving, it's like a highway into encounter with God. So we give thanks. And then it ends with S, which is supplication. Supplication is simply a word we use for like making our requests known to God. What are the things you need God to do in your life? You need financial breakthrough. You need provision. You need reconciliation with a friend. You need forgiveness. You need healing in your body. Whatever it is, this is the time you take daily to ask God to intervene and to reach in real time and help you. This, like another word for S, supplication would be, this is the section of prayer I say, help, right? You're just asking God to help. And that's one of the most honest prayers you can pray. Did you know that? It's not offending God that you say help. He's drawn to our need. And so this is one helpful tool. Let me just say this. You live in a time where there are more helpful tools for you to pray than ever before in Christian history. And there are all kinds of things, apps online. We've been doing our 21-day app. I hope you've been, or like our prayer push. Hope you've been enjoying that. Here's one that I use very regularly. It's called the Pause app. It's available in the app stores. John Eldridge put this together. There's some guided prayers through it. It also will push to your phone and say, take a moment and pause and pray. Take 30 seconds and pray this prayer. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Say it 4 times and then go on with your day. It's a very effective tool. Another effective tool that I use frequently, my wife uses it every single day, is called the Lexio app. Lexio 365, there are daily, like 10-minute guided prayer sessions with scripture. It is incredible. Takes the guesswork out, and it's walking through the Christian calendar. Again, it's about being intentional with your approach to prayer. Amen? So we pray authentically, and we pray what? Intentionally. Intentionally. My goodness. I got to get you Hulkamaniacs going a little more. All right. Let's keep going. Are you with me still?
Yes.
You got 10 more minutes in you?
Yes.
All right. Let's look what Jesus says next. He says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your, what?
Father
in private. Then your
Father,
who sees everything, will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites, for your
Father
knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our
Father.
Yes. Are you getting what Jesus keeps going back to? He's talking about our position in prayer. And here's the third thing you need to know when you pray. When you pray, pray positionally. Know your place. Know from where you are coming as you approach Almighty God. Know your position in the relationship. And Jesus over and over and over here says, come to your Father, come to your Father, come to your Father in heaven, your perfect and good Father. You're approaching a Father. So that should help us frame in what his expectation is for us to come to him as children, as sons and daughters of God. Now, I know a lot of you did not grow up with a great earthly father that modeled what good fatherhood looks like. However, maybe even in the fact that they dropped the ball on what a good father is, that helps shine a light on what it should be. And God is the perfect Father, and he is inviting us as his children to come to him as children. This is a huge, huge invitation. So a couple thoughts on what this is going to look like. First, our posture in prayer is that we are going to pray as confident as children. When we approach God, and Jesus says, come to him, when you start to pray like this, our Father in heaven. I have been a father for 18 years now, and it is the joy of my life. My daughter's graduating high school next week. Yeah. Yep. I am getting old. But Jesus shows us, like he talks about this idea of father, and I got thinking about, like, okay, I know a lot now about what it means to be a father, because I've been a father for 18 years. And I've noticed some things about how my kids relate to me. Now, how many know that changes as they become 18, 19 years old? Their relationship naturally and rightly changes as they start to, like, live their lives and become their own person, and they're not so dependent on you. But here's the thing. Growing up in the kingdom is actually staying childlike. It's actually staying in that posture of utter dependence. I don't want my daughter to remain completely dependent on me. But God wants us, his children, to remain completely dependent on him. He wants us to be dependent. And I've noticed some things about my kids when they were little and how they related to me as their father. The first is this. Children assume their father understands. Have you noticed that? Nowadays, my son Aiden is 16. And when I ask him, hey, bud, how was school? His response usually is, good. That's it, or fine. Those are the two words. All right, buddy, have a good day. When he was little, though, and I would pick him up from school, he'd hop in the car seat, and we'd be driving home, like, hey, buddy, how was school? And he would give me all the details, right? Oh, we colored, and then we played, and I spilled my drink on my pants, and then we played soccer at recess, and it would just actually go on too much. Anybody? But kids assume the interest and understanding of the parent, don't they? Like, of course you're interested in these details, Dad. You're my dad. And kids also assume that the parent understands the complexity of what they're dealing with. Anybody remember when your kids would ask you every single question in the universe? Like, all the questions. Because they assumed, well, Dad knows how gravity works, right? Dad, explain entropy to me, please, right? Like, kids just assume that mom and dad know the details. And Jesus is inviting us to come with those assumptions that our Heavenly Father knows. And he's interested and he wants all the details. And let me just help some people right here. Some of you struggle to bring the small things to God. You think you're like bothering God. Like, I can't possibly pray for something so small. Here is a beautiful, freeing news flash for you. Everything you bring to God is small. To him. It's kind of funny that we say, like, oh, I'm not going to pray about this little small thing over here, but I'm going to bring these big burdens to him only, and I won't trouble him with the little details. they're all little details to your puny little life compared to him. So that should free us up to say there's nothing too big or too small that I can't give to my God and tell my God about and talk to God about. It's all small to him, so give him the details. So kids come to their father assuming the father's understanding. You know what else kids do? They assume the father's resource. They assume that dad can fix this. They assume that dad can either fix or fund what I need. Isn't that correct? Like, never in my children's life, even to this day, and I have an 18-year-old, never have I heard them say to their friends, hey, do you want to come over to my mom and dad's house? They don't say that. What do they say? Do you want to come to my house? Even though I know it ain't your house, it's my house, and you're wearing my pants, and daughter, that is my dress, and that is my bed. It all belongs to me, but they have a healthy relationship with me, and they know it's mine. If it's my father's, it belongs to me. I have fridge rights. I've never seen any of my kids go up to the fridge and say, Dad, do you mind? Do you mind? They've never done that. They know what's in that fridge is theirs. And there's nothing they can't have in it because all that I have is theirs. True fact, my parents go to this church, and I said it in the first service, I'll say it again. I am a 43-year-old man who will still stop at my mom and dad's house and go in and raid their fridge just because I can. There are times they aren't even home, and I will go in and I will take their food. It is the right of the child to access the plenty of the parent. It is. Come on, I'm preaching. We have fridge rights in the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing that God has that he doesn't want to share with his children. He's not holding back. That's what Romans is saying. When Paul, he's spouting off about the wonders of the gospel, and he goes, how could he who didn't spare his own son, not also along with him give us all things? There's nothing God is holding back. So as a child, I can come to him and I can ask him for whatever I want. I can ask him for whatever I need. There's nothing that is not, that I don't have access to. It's all mine in him. Oh, that's such good news. It's such good news. This was the point. This was the point in the parable of the prodigal sons. Remember that story where Jesus talked about a father had two sons? And it's about the two sons. We often talk only about the one son who went off and squandered the father's wealth and rebelled. And we know the story of the younger brother. He finally, when he comes to his senses, he goes back and gets restored to the father. He realizes even a servant in the father's household is better off than what I'm doing. We often stop there. Actually, the hammer of the story was with the older brother. Because Jesus was talking to religious Jews who thought they had to earn the pleasure and favor of God the Father. And he said, the older brother, when the party was happening, when the younger son came, the older brother got all salty and sour and started calling out his dad saying, you've never thrown a party for me. And Jesus says, the father looked at him and says, what are you talking about? Everything I have is yours. It's all yours. You want a party? Have 10. It's all yours. And this is the disposition that Jesus is inviting us to come to him in when we pray. To come, not as entitled kids, but kids who know they have access. I have access. So we assume the Father's resource. We assume the Father's understanding. And we pray confidently as sons and daughters. But along with that, Jesus teaches us to pray. Let's keep going. He teaches us to pray. That's actually good. Take that in your notes really quick before we go on. The key to life is learning to believe and behave like daughters and sons of God. That is the key. When we pray, though, so we come to him as confident as children, but we also come as reverent as servants. It's a paradox. But God is simultaneously this father that gives us fridge rights, and he's also a holy God. Holy. Like the one that angels are like covering their eyes and their feet around. Like the one that you can't see and live. He's a consuming fire. So Jesus says, like when you pray, pray these two things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like He's holy. So it brings the question to mind, what right do we have to pray to a holy God like we're children, like we're his children? And Jesus gives us that key. I'm almost done. Jesus tells us, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look what Jesus says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, isn't that a picture of prayer? You remain in me and my words in you. You see that dialogue, that intimacy? If you do that, watch this. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this is a huge statement Jesus has made, and it is not hyperbole. He actually is promising this to be true. So on what grounds is Jesus promising this? Why would he say, ask anything? Because if we abide in him and we remain in him, a couple things will happen. One, when you remain in him, it will align your will with his. See, abiding brings alignment. And so Jesus knows that if you remain in him, and did you catch it? He says, and my words remain in you, go ahead and ask me anything. Now, why would he say that? It's a setup. He knows that if his words are in you, you are going to ask him the things that he already wants to do and put in you. That's good. That's good news. He's assuming that in that intimate relationship with him, in abiding with him, our wills are going to become united and you are going to want the same things as he does. It's an incredible thing. So being in Christ, abiding in him, brings alignment of wills, but also, you know what it does? It just brings access to the Father. Here's the reality. None of us in our own right, in our own righteousness and success, have any right or should have any confidence in asking God the Father for anything. We are sinful, fallen, broken creatures who from our first breath defied God our Creator. In ourselves, we don't have access to God. The gift of the gospel is in Christ, we have full access. So Jesus is supposing that when you pray and you pray in his name, you catching it? When you pray in the name of Jesus, you are praying in the identity of Jesus. So in other words, when I pray in Jesus' name and his words are in me and I'm making my request known to God, Jesus is saying, that's me praying to my Father. Like, that's incredible. How many of you, let me just be real raw and honest for a minute, because this gets me at times. How many of you go through a week and like on the scale of 1 to 10 and being a good Christian, you were like a 4 or a 3 or a -2? And there's this thing in the back of your head that says, I got to be good for a while so God will hear me. Anybody? I got to be good for a little bit because God will hear me. Listen, the Bible does say there is something about like righteousness and intimacy, but it is a lie from hell that tells us that God listens to us because we're good people. He listens to us because we are in his Son. And so when you pray in Jesus' name, he is hearing his Son pray. You catching it? And Jesus invites you and me to pray in his name. When you pray in Jesus' name, this is not some like incantation we say. It is not superstition. It's not the period we put at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. It's so much bigger than that. It is the position that we stand in when we make our requests to God. And it's our confidence that God is going to hear us. Tim Keller says it like this. I love this. I love this statement. In his book on prayer, he says, to pray in Jesus' name means to come to God in prayer, consciously trusting in Christ for our salvation and acceptance, and not relying on our own credibility or record. To pray in Jesus' name is essentially to reground our relationship with God in the saving work of Jesus over and over again. It also means to recognize your status as a child of God, regardless of your inner state. I think it's just setting some people free this morning. If there's ever a trigger in you that says, I need to keep away from God until I get my crap together, you're being lied to. This is the gospel. The gospel, and honestly, how you respond to your failures will indicate what you believe to be true about God and the gospel. If when you sin or fail or struggle, you are tempted to run away and hide from God, you don't get it. But if in your sinfulness and brokenness and failure, you run to God, you get it. You're in Christ and you have full access. This is why the writer of Hebrews said, we boldly approach the throne of grace because we have a great high priest. That Jesus has made a way. And when we pray, we get to pray in him. Not in our own righteousness, not in our own power, not in our own eloquence. We stand in the identity of Christ, believing, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We stand in that. We stand in Christ. Let me ask you this. If I'm closing right now, and so let's just say to end our service today, I asked Jesus, the resurrected Christ, to just show up in body and person and to come out from backstage and close us in prayer. Now, knowing we would all hit the ground in fear and reverence, let's just assume we didn't, and you looked at Jesus like you look at me right now, and we just listened to him pray. And Jesus got up and he started to pray, and he prayed, you know, God, do this, Father, do this, do this, do this, do this. Would you assume that God would answer Jesus' prayer? Yes. That God the Father would answer God the Son's prayer? What's your assumption? Yes. Why? Why would he answer the Son's prayer? Because he's Jesus, right? That's the assumption that Jesus is inviting us into. This is why he says, ask anything in my name. Why? Because he's like, the Father will do anything in my name. Are you catching it? So when we pray in that confidence, not in our own righteousness or our own right to pray big prayers. We're praying to a big God who has a perfect Son who died for us and welcomed us into that relationship so that we can pray and be heard by a God who can do anything. It's incredible. It's incredible. If we are in Christ, if we pray in his name, we should pray like the Father hears us because he hears his sons and daughters. We should pray like the Father loves us because he loves Jesus. We should pray like the Father will move heaven and earth for us because he will. We should pray like the Father is paying attention to us because he is. We should pray like we are in close relationship with the Father because in Christ we are. We should pray like he is well pleased with us because in Christ we are. He is. He is. So we pray authentically. We pray intentionally. We pray positionally. And then here's the last thought. We pray continually. We pray continually. 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 There we go. We pray continually. We just don't stop. We make a lifestyle and a habit of prayer. See, it's important to be intentional about our prayers, but the goal of that intentionality is to service a lifestyle where we are in constant union and communication with Almighty God. There's no place, time, situation, or scenario where the believer does not think, I should talk to God about this. I should bring God into this picture. I should invite God into this room. We start to embrace this relationship with God where he's with us everywhere. That's the good news. It's like, our God is everywhere. Our prayers are portable, y'all. We don't just have to be at church. You don't have to just be in your prayer closet. We can go wherever we want and make a lifestyle of habitual prayer. The Bible talks all over the place about this. Romans, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The Greek word for constant here means constant. Philippians, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says in Ephesians, praying at what? At all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It says in Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Are you getting it? That this is a lifestyle that we embrace as we learn to authentically relate to God, be intentional with our prayer, stand in our position in Christ. We start to learn how to interact and live our day-to-day lives as people who are constantly keeping company with God. Let me leave you with this story. I remember hearing about Billy Graham when he went on the Johnny Carson show. Anybody remember Johnny Carson? Any old heads here? Yeah. Thanks for raising your hand, Jamie. I appreciate that. I'm old enough to own it. And Billy Graham, he was on that show several times, and there's a story that got circulating about when he went on one time, and they, like, Johnny's team of assistants and stuff were there to kind of, like, handle and take care of all of Billy Graham's stuff, and they met him at the car, brought him in to, I think it's NBC in New York City, and they bring him up to the studio area, and they're like, okay, Mr. Graham, here's your changing room, and over here we set aside a prayer closet for you because we know you're a holy guy and stuff, and you do that kind of thing. And Billy Graham famously said, oh, I won't be needing that. And the person that was telling Billy, this is your prayer room, we made this for you, was kind of like, what do you mean? Aren't you like a pastor, pray guy kind of thing? Don't you need that? And Billy Graham just kindly said, oh, it's not that I don't pray. It's just that I was praying on the ride over here. I prayed on the elevator ride up to this floor. I've been praying the whole time we've been talking. I'm going to pray during the interview, and I'm going to be praying when I leave. I pray everywhere all the time, and I don't need that space right now. So thank you, but I'm going to be praying without that closet. And it's this idea of just being a person who fosters this constant communion with God. And you are invited, like the real you is invited into that relationship with God. Isn't that incredible? He wants the real you. You don't have, it's not reserved for Billy Graham. Maybe the secret of Billy Graham is that, like, you know, God didn't hear his prayers because he was such a powerful person. He was such a powerful person because he prayed. He was that type of person that just walked with God. And that's the invitation that's before you today. That you would keep company with God wherever you are, wherever you go, whenever you get there. That you realize that you have access because of the blood of Jesus, and then God will hear your prayers. There's nothing too big, there's nothing too small that you can't give to him. Talk to your Father. Amen? It's time to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this invitation. Lord, I pray that you would help us make a habit of prayer. Help us be people who know how to walk with you, how to hear your voice. Lord, help your word abide in us even as we endeavor to abide in you. And God, I pray that it would bear much fruit to the glory of God that we show ourselves to be your disciples. Lord, thank you for these equipping messages. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just kind of like put rubber to the road and apply some of this in our lives so that we can know you better. Help us, God, in this. We want to know you. Thank you for this season in the life of our church. We pray that you continue to multiply it. And I pray your blessing over all the people of King's Church today. Would you draw near to them even as they are trying to draw near to you, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.